You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Well, our scripture reading will be Genesis 12, first three verses. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Well, let's go before the Lord. Father, we do thank you as you join our hearts and minds together, as we approach you in word and in study. We pray, Father, that your spirit be the teacher. Reveal unto us the things that belong to your Son, our Savior. And we thank you, Father, as you hedge us about now, that you might build us up in a faith that brings honor and glory. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're still in our study on the Pleroma. And this, I believe, is the number 10. Got a nod from the back. And we're dealing with the filling up of the nations. We've gone through, and this will be a quick recap, and I'm going to give myself 15 minutes for this. And if I go over, then we'll just pick up the latter part of the lesson next week. In the recap, let's look at some of the things that we've looked at. In the beginning, and knowing that that's not the beginning of God, but in the beginning of the age times that belongs to mankind, and our understanding what God has revealed unto us. But in the beginning, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that there was a rebellion by Lucifer. And in that rebellion, we had the Katabole. And what a glorious thought. We get to Ephesians and we find out that God chose us in him before the Katabole. Even before Lucifer's rebellion, we were in the mind of God before that creation. And that's an amazing thought when it comes down to your particular dispensational privilege. And we'll see that as we look at some of the scriptures. But after this overthrow of the cosmos, the overthrow of Lucifer and him casting down to the earth, God then began the recreation. And in the recreation, he created a garden and he put a man named Adam and he gave him a wife, Eve. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish and fill the earth. But sin entered in. And we see that when sin entered in, God pronounced a judgment and a curse not only upon man and mankind, but he pronounced a judgment and a curse upon the serpent. And so we see two themes at that point, two themes throughout Scripture. And you know what they are. It is the promise of the seed of the woman. That's the first great theme of Scripture. The promise of the seed of the woman. The second great theme of Scripture is the enmity that will exist between her seed and the seed of the serpent. And those two themes go straight through Scripture until the very end, until Satan, that old serpent, is thrown into the lake of fire. God then cast Adam and Eve out of the garden and he began to deal with man in the form of Noah. And this came about because the angels erupted, and when the angels erupted and found that the daughters of men were fair, they began to habitate down here. And God caused a flood, a cataclysmic flood, similar to the same cataclysmic activity that took place in the Katabole, but not entirely, because it just overflowed the land. It didn't include the heavens and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. So God then began to deal with Noah, who he found perfect. And he asked Noah to walk in his way, and he asked Noah to do the same thing that he did with Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, who here remembers the word replenish and what it means? Pleru, to fill. Actually, it's a Hebrew word, mal. And it means to fill. It's a filling. God acting again in the idea of giving a filling through Noah and his three sons and those four, or those eight souls that were saved out of the flood. But the devil always at work, and we find the Tower of Babel. We find man with one speech and one mind trying to become as God, following the seed that is at enmity with the seed of the woman. And so God cursed Babel, struck down the tower, divided the nations and confused their languages. And then God said, I'm going to deal with one man, Abraham. And he called Abraham out. And when he called Abraham out, let me give you some dates real quick. Abraham now is about 2,000 years B.C. The flood was 2348 B.C. So from the time of the flood in Noah, we had a little over 300 years to Abraham. From the time of the garden until the time of the flood, then we had 2348, a little over 2,000 years for all that replenishing and multiplying to go on. Now, from this time forward, the calling forth of Abraham, we see that God now dealing with one man and his offspring, identified through an everlasting covenant, has given promises. And that's what we read today. And we looked a little bit at the promises last week. The first promise is the seed, that his seed will be as plentiful as the sand of the seas, or the shore, and the stars in the sky. Not only the seed, but the land. Now, Abraham had a son, and his name was Isaac. And Isaac, we see, if you'll turn with me to chapter 26 of Genesis, Isaac was given the promise that was given to Abraham. In chapter 26, verse 3, God says to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Isaac had a son. His name was Jacob. Turn over to chapter 28. Jacob had a dream. You remember this dream? And Jacob had a dream, and there was a ladder from the earth to the heavens. In verse 12, he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now the focus is on this idea of today, not of the seed, which is to be as plentiful as the stars of heaven, which if you remember I mentioned, I think it was last week or the week before, that that would be the number 10 with 26 zeros behind it. If you looked at the stars and you looked at a thousand galaxies, and each galaxy had a thousand stars, and there were, I mean, it just multiplies and multiplies. So not only the seed, but the land, and not only the land, but then a promise of a blessing to all the nations. Now, we don't find out about the city until we get to Hebrews. And Paul then reveals in Hebrews chapter 11, we don't need to turn there, but Abraham sojourned in the land. You know, it's interesting. If you go back to Hebrews, you follow those faithful people. You know, he just goes right through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and he just hits the high tops, and he takes you right through and gives you a tremendous little lesson about why he did what he did with them, because he identifies something about them that is important. He gives you a little nugget to think about. So we don't find out about the city until Hebrews chapter 11, and Paul reveals that Abraham sojourned in the land because he looked for a city whose maker and whose builder was God. And it was a city that was another part, and that's heavenly Jerusalem, that's New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven and is the centerpiece in the new heaven and the new earth that is created by God. This is, in a nutshell, the hope of Israel. The land, the seed, the blessings to all the nations, to be a blessing to all the nations, to have that preeminent position, and the heavenly city. This is the hope of Israel. This, every time you come across the idea, these are the major themes. There are smaller themes, you know, a nation of kings and priests. That's another part of being in that position. You know, there's all kinds of minor details that are part of this. The hope of Israel, but the major thing that deals with the hope of Israel has to deal with the promises that God gave to Abraham. And we looked last week that these are all everlasting promises. Everlasting promises. Now God said, I will use you and your seed to fill the earth. And you've got to ask yourself, when will that be and how will that be accomplished? And we see a picture of that kind of in Exodus. If you'll look over in Exodus chapter 1, we see the beginning of that. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel in chapter 35. And Israel then had 12 sons. Joseph, when he was 17, was sold into bondage by his other 10 brothers. While in Egypt, he made a name... that's not right. Don't say that. In following the precepts of God, God blessed him and raised him to a position and stature that he could then, through Joseph, God could, through Joseph, bless Jacob, Israel. So Jacob came over, Israel came over with his sons and their offsprings, and there are only about 70 of them. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. Down to verse 7. No, verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now that was under the tutelage and the governorship of Joseph that they were able to do that. Well, a new Pharaoh came on the scene who did not know them, who did not know Joseph, who didn't know the nation Israel, and he became frightful. Verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when war occurs, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. Now we know what happened. Moses was raised up to deliver them because Egypt turned against them. Moses was raised up, the 10 plagues, and then the institution of the Passover and the march to freedom. And when they left Egypt, they left, does anybody remember how many? Of men we know, 600,000 men. And then you had women and children. They pictured about 2 million of these people coming out of Egypt. 2 million of them coming out of Egypt. Now this is a picture of the fruitfulness that God had planned for them, because God had promised to multiply them. But he put a caveat on that. He put a caveat on that. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21. Now actually look at verse 3. Speaking of the blessings, God said, If you'll keep my commandments and walk in my statute and do them, I'll bless you. Then he begins in verse 14. But if you'll not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you will break my covenant, then the curses will come upon you. And in verse 22, we see the curse of the wild beast. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you what? Few in number. So there's a conditional blessing dependent upon them following the commandments. And so we see a picture of this when they come out of Egypt. But what happens when they get to the promised land and God says, go in and take it? They say, well, let's send some spies in, and only two come back with a good report. The other 10 don't. And so they go against the word and the promise of God because of their unfaithfulness and unbelief. And so what does God do to them in the wilderness? All of those 20 and younger survived the wilderness, but all those 20 and older, what happened to them? They're gone. They died in the wilderness. So God makes them few in number. And so you ask yourself, when will he cause them to multiply? When will he do this? He has promised it to him. When will he do it? We'll turn to Jeremiah 33. In Jeremiah 33, God shows us that he will keep his promise to the nation Israel. In verse 14, and notice when God gets to this point, he doesn't rely upon a covenant relationship between them. He relies only upon a covenant that he has established, the everlasting covenant. Verse 14, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." This has never happened. It is not even happening now, though some try to claim Israel, Jerusalem, is not dwelling in safety. There will be a time, and when that time is when this time takes place, and it's when God says, "I will perform it." And this is when the new covenant has been established. We go back to Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and we read through that, through 32, and we get to 33, and God is reiterating what he is going to do. And he says, when that new covenant is set up, drop down to verse 22 now, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David." It's only at that time that he will do it, and not before. Let me tell you what happens before. Go over a couple more to Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, and look at chapter 13. Zechariah, not Malachi, but back up one book. In Zechariah, God tells us what's going to happen before that time to the nation Israel. In verse 8, Zechariah 13:8, "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts in it shall be cut off and die. The third shall be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will test them as gold is tested. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." Two-thirds of Israel, gone, just like that. And look also what happens in that time period over in chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "It shall come to pass," chapter 14, same book, verse 16, "that everyone that is left of all the nations which comes against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the feast." What do you think he means, everyone that is left? It means there's a lot of people that didn't make it. Did not make it through this time period. And we can go over, let's go over to Revelation chapter 8 and let's look real quickly at what he's talking about. Revelation chapter 8. You're familiar with the seven seals. And the seventh seal has the seven trumpets and the seven vials. And here in the chapter 8, the first, not the first, let's say the second trumpet, verse 8, Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. "The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed." So we see right there that God's going to destroy a third part of whatever is in the sea. Chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 15. And this is in the sixth trumpet. "And the four angels were loosed who were prepared for this hour and this day and this month and this year to slay the third part of men." So when God says in Zechariah that those that are left, this is what he's talking about. After this tribulation period, when he comes and sets up the kingdom, two-thirds of Israel, one-third of the nations, and the filling begins then. That's when he begins to multiply and replenish the earth with a filling of Israel. That's when their seed shall become as the stars are in the sky and the sand upon the shore. that's when he begins to fulfill his promise to them. And that's when that filling, which began in the Old Testament with Abraham, finds its completion in the New Testament in the Revelation. Now, if you've got your chart, does everybody have their chart? When you get your chart out, you'll notice that this fullness of Israel is getting closer and closer to the top, or what we might call the top, or the middle part of this chart, with everything on the left side being ruptured and having a break and not being fulfilled until you get over to the right side of the chart. But the repair of the ruptures, the repair of the breaks, the repair of the tear in the cloth does not begin until after the fullness of the church is brought in, which is where we are right now. But there's one more thing before that, and that is this times of the Gentiles. But let's get to that in just a minute. Let me carry you from the Old Testament promises to the New Testament to make sure that you understand that this does go forward and has not had a break yet. Go to Luke chapter 1. When John the Baptist was born, his father Zacharias was visited by an angel. And he was a priest in the temple. And when he was in there, that angel talked to him. Verse 67. And John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation," that's Christ, "for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the ages," or the age times, "began, that we should be saved," verse 71, "from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember," what? "His holy covenant." This is that covenant. And here is the beginning of it, like Paul wrote in Galatians, that in the fullness of times, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Christ was sent only to the nation Israel. But God's grander plan was that the promises and their fulfillment would have spread to the nations, and they would have been blessed. The nations would have been blessed. And Paul even writes about that. Go to Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." You know, that word circumcision doesn't apply to us. We got no part in that. So Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. Paul recognized that and identified. Even Jesus said, "I'm sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In verse 9, finish that verse. "To confirm the truth of God." No, I'm sorry. Let me read the whole verse again. "Now I said, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." What is that? That's the hope of Israel. That's the covenant. The everlasting, not the first one, not the law that was given. Even though that if there ever was a law that could save men, that law could have, but because of the blindness of the heart of mankind and the nature that is Adamic and evil, it would not accomplish what God purposed in it, because man could not keep it. This man wouldn't keep it. And that's why God says, "I will perform this." But notice Paul says in verse 9, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." This is my gospel that Paul talks about. This is the hardest thing in the world. I mean, when we get to Acts, we see that it's still Israel. We see that it's still the promise to the fathers. We see that it's still Abraham and the covenant and Isaac and Jacob. We see that Peter, when asked to go to a Gentile, said, "God forbid, you know, that's not clean." And God had to force him to go to Cornelius. And the only reason for that, because Peter was never the minister to the uncircumcision. He was always a minister to the circumcision. Paul, God raised Paul up to be the minister to the uncircumcision, but they would not have received his ministry to the circumcision because this blessing to the nations wasn't supposed to happen until Israel was set up in the kingdom. Okay? Got that? We can go all the way through the book of Acts. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 26. We'll look at two quick verses. Covering a lot of ground here, but this leads us to this idea of the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 26. Paul stands before King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 6. He says, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come." What is that hope? Well, we can always go back to chapter 1, verse 6. "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That kingdom was set up. You know, after they wandered for 40 years in the desert, they did cross into the promised land. And God oversaw them through judges, and then he picked in the year 1000 BC a man named Saul, and then in the year 960 BC he raised up David, and in the year 920 BC he raised up Solomon, and then Solomon had two sons, actually Solomon had more than two sons, he had all those wives, but he had one son that was to sit on the throne, Rehoboam, and Rehoboam didn't walk with God, he walked apart from God. And so God took the kingdom away from him. And the kingdom then was split. It was still there, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Judah, the 2 southern tribes. And until the year, I think it was around 500 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. So we drop from around 920 when Rehoboam takes over. And we drop down to around 550, I'm hazy right there, but we drop almost 400 years under these kings. And God finally, because Israel just continues to move further and further and further away from him, killing the prophets, denying his word, setting up the high places and doing everything that they can that's an abomination in his eyes, he's finished with them. And the times of the Gentiles begin. And that begins in Daniel chapter 1. And that's why, right at the top, it says Daniel chapter 1. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he had this big statue? And that's the times of the Gentiles begin. Because they've never had Jerusalem again. The times of the Gentiles begin. They never had Jerusalem again. They didn't even have it in the time of Christ. It was under Roman rule then. You remember that statue? You had the Babylonians, you had the Medo-Persians, and then you had the Greeks, and then you had the Romans. That huge statue, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled from that time, even unto this time, because Israel does not have Jerusalem even today. And this is, you're there in Acts. I strayed back to try to bring you forward with a little history on that times, but remember, Paul, even in the Acts period, so we know that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promise to the fathers. We know that during the Acts period, we still have the hope of Israel. Turn to Acts 28. I'm not going into some other passages that talk about the substance of these verses, the context, but everything is out of the law of Moses and the prophets. And Paul's very quick to claim that. It's not anything new. It is by revelation. God did teach him by revelation, but he taught him the fullness of Scripture. Much like when, what was that guy's name that Priscilla and Aquila had to bring aside and teach? His name was Apollos. He was strong in the gospel for God, but he didn't understand the full plan and the perfect plan of God at that time. In Acts 28, though, we see Paul all the way to Rome. The end of this historical account in verse 20. He calls together the leaders of Israel, not the church. And he says, For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. What is the hope of Israel? It's a new covenant. Let's just say it in that word. It's the new covenant and all that pertains to it and belongs to it, which encompasses many things, many things. But that's the hope of Israel. That's their kingdom here on earth. And he speaks to them about this hope. And in verse 23, when they appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Nothing, no new revelation except just the fuller and complete explanation of what was in the law of Moses. And that is this my gospel that Paul talks about. When Christ came, he came to set up the kingdom, but the kingdom was rejected because they rejected the king. When you reject the king, you reject the kingdom. And so the kingdom was rejected by them, and the king was rejected by them. In the Acts period, we see the reoffering of this. Turn to Luke chapter 21 and the discourse on all of it. After he comes out of the temple and the treasury, Jesus then talking about this future time, this time of desolation, and this time of abomination. He says in verse 24, Israel shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until this time of the Gentiles, now here's another filling, be fulfilled. Hasn't been completed yet. This is still going on. This is not the fullness of the Gentiles that are supposed to come in. That's been set aside because that only happens through nation Israel and their witness to the Gentiles. This is the times of the Gentiles, which began with Nebuchadnezzar, and it goes on even until now. Jerusalem's got to be built back up. Oh, you say it is, but it's not in the hands of Israel. They don't dwell there safely. You just open up the newspaper, and every day you read about a new bombing. This time period will find its fulfillment, well, when... if you look at your chart again, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now that is a different, that's a different thought than what we read about here. This is the times of the Gentiles. Where does this fullness of the Gentiles come from? In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we see this mystery that Paul talks about. Paul talks about Israel being provoked to jealousy by the Gentiles. This is part of my gospel. He goes back to Deuteronomy 32 in the Song of Moses, where Moses says, I'll provoke you. Or he said, God said, I'll provoke you by them that are not a nation. And Paul reiterates this in chapter 11, verse 11, that I'll provoke you by these Gentiles in order to bring them in as a wild olive tree grafted in to the original olive tree. And he says in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness at that time, at that moment, when that was happening, blindness has happened to Israel until, now here's the next phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, that's not the times of the Gentiles. That's the fullness of the ingathering of the Gentiles and the nations. When God picks up His prophetic program with the nation Israel again, that'll be the first thing that'll be kicked off. That comes at the conclusion of the fullness of His body. When the fullness of His body, which is the church, is completed, that therein ends the mystery. And God picks up again dealing with the nation Israel. And every one of these ruptures now finds its fulfillment as time goes on, goes forward. Now, dispensationally in this time period of the Gentiles. Not in the fullness of the Gentiles, because that got cut off at Acts 28. That's part of the prophetic program. In the times of the Gentiles, in this time, it's a political, that's a good way to remember it. This is a political designation. During this time period of the Gentiles, all the way up through Acts 28, God had as His purpose the desire to establish the nation Israel, and would have done so and given them their hope and their promise that He gave back to Abraham. During the Roman letter, we see that the Gentile had no dispensational privilege at all. In fact, if you're there in Romans, back up to chapter 3. And this is really where I wanted to get to today, and I finally got there, and I'll pick it up next time we're together, and we'll look at this dispensational privilege. But in Romans chapter 3, the question is asked by Paul after he's revealed in chapter 2, verse 16, his gospel. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them have been committed the oracles of God." So there are dips in the Bible, dispensational privileges that we need to pay attention to. And the dips are what I wanted to get into today, the DPPS, dispensational privileges, but the positional standing. And so here we see in chapter 3 a dispensational privilege because the oracles of God have been given to them. But in verse 6, what then, are we better than they? No. Not in standing. Not in your positional standing in Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile in Christ, in this period, you're saved. But in the kingdom, if you're a Gentile, you're a second-class citizen, and if you're a Jew, you're a first-class citizen. And we'll just stop with that. That's a good place to start. Yeah, let me just... You may ask yourself, what? What does this have to do with what I'm dealing with in life today? You know, I'm sure Adam wondered that. I'm sure Noah wondered that same thing at one time or another. I'm sure that David wondered about that. Well, let me back up. Abraham probably wondered, why are you asking me to get out of this country? Isaac, Jacob, Joseph probably wondered more than anybody. I mean, I had these dreams and all these wonderful things and my father's favorite son and I got the cloak and I'm in prison. What's God doing? God's purpose and plan is continually marching forward. We need to always keep foremost in our mind that He's going to accomplish His purpose. He's going to fulfill His will in all of these. We need to be a part of it. The greatest problem we have in dealing with that is a lot of what Joe's lesson in Proverbs has dealt with the last two or three weeks, and that is we fret against God. You fret, and I fret. I'm here to tell you that the Scriptures point out, and all of this that we're studying confirms the fact that God is going to accomplish what He's already set in motion. Hang on. First, get on board. And if He's washed you whiter than snow, then hang on. He's got some wonderful things, but it's the same promise to everyone. If you will keep these statutes, if you'll walk in my commandments, if you'll do as I've asked you to do, I will bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the completeness of the Word and how it does reveal your plan for the ages. We thank you, Father, that in that plan, we were chosen as a distinct, different group of people with distinctly different dispensational privileges in the heavens above, and we thank you for that, not to diminish that which you have set aside for your chosen nation, the nation Israel, the apple of your eye. But we do, Father, at times fret. We fret against the humanness that we encounter every day as we walk in this feet of clay. And Father, we have so many things that overwhelm the thought processes that we don't think about You. And we need to remember how good You've been. We need to stop, as the songwriter said, and count the many blessings. And we need, Father, not to let the enmity that might creep up, the bitterness that might overflow into our life, have control. And we must see what You've done for our sake through Christ on the cross. And we praise You for that. And Father, we just pray that the Spirit be the teacher and that each heart need be met. And we thank You as You attend to that in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.